lead them to the Lord. And so it's important to be able to answer those controversial questions about discrepancies in doctrine and such. And so I hope to be able to address that satisfactorily as we go along. But I figured I'd start with the top, or right at the top, because that's where really the discrepancy grows out of, is their authority structure. Okay, because the witnesses will tell you that their authority is God's Word, the Bible, just as we say. But the truth is, it's God's Word as determined and interpreted through the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn, New York. And we need to understand just how powerful that organization is in the average witness life, because it's really... I think it's inconceivable for those of you that have grown up in the church and such. I know it was inconceivable for me to come into to a Baptist church and to learn about the relationship of the average church with the Southern Baptist Convention, and to try to compare that to my roots being raised as a witness. It just seemed to be so much looser. There's so less confining and restricting and governing, so to speak. We're really given a lot of latitude in terms of how we structure our church and what we do. And so this was something that I was completely unfamiliar with, because there was a very tight authority structure in the organization. And that's what we're going to start off with. One of the scriptures that they use in defense of their authority structure is found in Matthew chapter 24, if you want to turn over there in your Bible. Now, for those of you that are familiar with Matthew chapter 24, it's an apocalyptic book. Jesus' followers were questioning Jesus concerning the end times. Now, not just end times as we think of end times, with Christ's second coming in a new age, but the end times of Jerusalem also. Okay, which we know Jerusalem fell in 70 A.D., and the Jews were dispersed. And Jesus was really addressing both subjects in chapter 24. And it can get confusing as you read chapter 24, jumping from one topic to another. And some area scholars aren't even sure where exactly what Jesus was saying applies, into what era, then, or what's coming. But one thing Jesus did as he was wrapping up his address on the subject is talk about being ready as his followers. And I think all of us would take this to pertain to each and every disciple of Christ. This, what I'm going to read, comes from chapter 24, verses 45 through 47. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom the master has put in charge of the servants in his household to give them their food at the proper time? It will be good for that servant whose master finds him doing so when he returns. I tell you the truth, he will put him in charge of all of his possessions." Now, in the Witnesses translation, the New World Translation, "faithful and wise servant" is translated "faithful and discreet slave." Now, it seems to be a legitimate translation, but the reason I bring it up is because the term "faithful and discreet slave" is synonymous in the Jehovah's Witness organization with the governing body in Brooklyn, New York, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's governing body. Okay, so their headship takes on this role of faithful and discreet slave. It doesn't pertain to individuals' faithfulness. It pertains to their organization being used to guide mankind today, okay, being the sole means by which Christ would lead people today. Let me read you something pertaining to that from their own publications. This is taken from the Watchtower, December 1st, 1981. Okay, it says, "Jehovah God has also provided his visible organization, his faithful and discreet slave, made up of spirit-anointed ones, to help Christians in all nations to understand and apply properly the Bible in their lives. Unless we are in touch with this channel of communication that God is using, we will not progress along the road to life, no matter how much Bible reading we do. That's taken from page 27 of that article. On page 31, it goes on to say, favored indeed are those who serve loyally with the faithful and discreet slave organization, Jehovah's visible agent of communication. Theirs is the wise choice, for their pathway leads on to the precious goal of everlasting life. Okay, so it's real clear from that that they believe that they are solely being used in their organizational headship to steer, to guide people today. And this is the view that the average witness holds of his organization's authority structure, so that hierarchy is quite dominant in the average witness's life. And so when it really boils down to it, if you're having a discussion with the witness and you're really able to bring them around on a biblical doctrine and show them where what they've been taught is maybe a little off and try to bring out the truth of the scripture, ultimately it's going to come back down to what does the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society say? Okay, and they jump right back to that. So it can be very frustrating in terms of what the true authority is in the matter. They will tell you it's the Bible. I will tell you from experience, it is not. It's the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, and what they choose to disseminate as scriptural interpretation, and what they choose to disseminate as what they term new light or revelation from the top. Okay. As a matter of fact, when it comes to scriptures, they actually go on to belittle scripture, although they might point out how important it is to you, and they do give it lip service in their meetings and such. They've actually, by their own statement, shown exactly where they stand when it comes to scripture. As there was a hint of that in what I already read, you know, if you remember when I read there, I spoke about they said, unless we are in touch with this channel of communication that God is using, we will not progress along the road to life, no matter how much Bible reading we do. Okay, there's an indication right there in terms of their view of Scripture as opposed to their teaching. But now this is taken from the founder's words, Charles Taze Russell. This comes from the Watchtower of 1910, September 15th, 1910. And this is Charles Taze Russell's words, and that later Watchtower goes on to point out just how they still have the same attitude concerning this. But he stated, furthermore, not only do we find that people cannot see the divine plan in studying the Bible by itself, but we see also that if anyone lays the scripture studies, and the scripture studies are his publications, aside and goes to the Bible alone, though he has understood his Bible for 10 years, our experience shows that within 2 years, he goes into darkness. On the other hand, if he had merely read the scripture studies with their references and had not read a page of the Bible as such, he would be in the light at the end of the 2 years. So once again, we see a very definite emphasizing their interpretations and their revelations over and above what the scriptures would have to say to a person. Okay. As a matter of fact, those that have left the organization and are deemed apostate for doing so have examined the Bible. Those that were truly seeking the Lord in their lives, they found the Lord in their lives. They left that organization. They read the Bible. They examined it. And of such, this organization has the following statement to make. And bear in mind now, they're making this statement to their members. And their members are going to get a completely different impression of this. This is going to impress them with the fact that reading the Bible alone is insufficient, that you have to listen to the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society's instructions to be right with God. Whereas I think you're going to get a little bit different idea from what they say here. Okay, they're talking about ex-members, and this is from the Watchtower of August 15th, 1981. And this is what they have to say about those that have left the organization because of determining that they're not teaching Scripture. They say that it is sufficient to read the Bible exclusively, either alone or in small groups at home. But strangely, through such Bible reading, they have reverted right back to the apostate doctrines the commentaries by Christendom's clergy were teaching 100 years ago. i.e. they have been assimilated into the Baptists and Presbyterians, Methodists, etc., mainline Christian denominations. Okay? And as we read that, we see, you know, it's clear to see that the statement is implying to us that in the course of studying their scripture, they've come to recognize that what these mainline Christian denominations teach as doctrine is so, and have embraced it. But to the average witness, that is a statement of just how dangerous it is to rely on your Bible instead of relying on the organization. How different that is from what Paul had to say when he was talking to Timothy. You know, in Timothy and Titus, they're called the pastoral epistles, and in those epistles, Paul was talking about how to structure churches and worship services and keep things running smoothly within a congregation and such. And this is what he had to say about Scripture in his day. Now, of course, he was talking about Old Testament Scripture, since what he was writing right here, he didn't know it was going to be canonized and put here, but it applies to all the Scriptures. And that's the 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where Paul tells Timothy, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." It doesn't sound like you'd lack a lot by prayerfully studying your Bible. To guard against this authoritative structure at the top, it is important to filter out anything that might interfere with that. As such, the organization is very big to point out to their members that this is God's one and only channel. And any other organization claiming to be Christian is apostate, okay? Meaning that they are deliberately twisting the gospel message, deliberately twisting the truth about the Bible, and that it is very, very dangerous to even lend your ear to such people, okay? To back this up, they'll use scriptures such as, well, I remember this scripture from when I was a witness, Ephesians chapter 4. And I believe it's 4 and 5. I'm looking at the wrong Bible. Don't want to read that one to you yet. But Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Now, I think we all concur here that our denomination doesn't have exclusive rights to Jesus Christ. Right? There are a lot of other denominations that do too. Okay? I mean, that it's not denominations even. It's an individual's relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are many denominations that teach the gospel message, the essence of that message, accurately, and lead people to the Lord. And people are able to assemble within that congregation and worship the Lord. And they are part of God's one spiritual truth, or spiritual church. Okay? We are all, in essence, of one faith when we have that relationship with Jesus Christ. However, When we tend to talk about our faith, we tend to talk about our denomination. Okay, somebody says, "What's your faith?" You say, "Oh, I'm a Baptist." Okay, what's your faith? Church of God, etc. Well, they capitalize on that wording. Okay, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5, Paul says, "There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism." Now, a witness will read that to you in the course of discussing different religions and say, "You see right there, it's very clear, there can only be one religion, one denomination." What does he say? He says, "One faith." And for the person that's really used to speaking, to thinking in terms of a faith as being a denomination, they can start thinking, well, says it right there in the Bible, one faith. But is that what Paul's talking about? Is he talking about one denomination, per se? Well, he's talking about those that hold the gospel message intact, that have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, my very best friend, and a man who had a lot to do with me being saved, is Church of God. And I've been over to his church to worship with him, and I'm uncomfortable worshiping at that church. Okay? It's just they do things differently there that I just don't like that much, you know? But man, that guy's closer to me than anybody else in the Lord. We're of the same faith. We're of the same church. The true church of Christ. And I can identify him as my brother, as I can many others from other denominations. And this is the one faith that Paul is talking about. So once again, that's a play on words to try to get you to thinking, well, there can only be one true religion. It's a very important point with them. They go on to take other scriptures out of context to try to amplify their position in the governmental structure of the organization, to try to bring about a mentality of non-questioning obedience and subservience from the members of the organization to those that are in positions of responsibility and governing. One scripture they like to use is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Okay, and I'll read this to you. Where Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another, so that there may be no divisions among you, and that you may be perfectly united in mind and thought. Now the witness will read that to you and point out just how essential it is that you all concur, you're all on the same sheet of music, that you all abide by the same rules and regulations, you don't rock the boat, you don't question authority, etc., etc., etc. Right there, Paul made it real clear. Be good. Okay? Because of those, that type of use of scripture such as that, the witnesses have come out in articles and actually come right out and warned against independent thinking. They have told their members to abstain from independent thinking, fight independent thinking. They have told their members not to read the literature of other religions, not to read the literature of anyone that would be critical of the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society. Well, I remember before I was saved, there was a talk show, Oprah, and they were going to have something on cults, and there was supposed to be an ex-witness on that talk show. And if I remember right, it was my mother-in-law that told me about this. She worked with a Jehovah's Witness at the time, and they were discussing this upcoming show. And the witness told my mother that they were told at the Kingdom Hall during one of the meetings that this show was coming up and that a good witness would not watch this. Okay? Would not be watching this, taking in this information. Because it would more than likely be critical for their organization. And then they'll show you scriptures like this to back it up. See, it's biblical. It's biblical. You turn your mind off to anything that's going to interfere with the smooth flow of the church, of the religion. Was that Paul's point here in 1 Corinthians? I don't think so. As a matter of fact, we can go on from there and read what he had to say right after that. He says, my brothers, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. What I mean is this. One of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. That would be the Apostle Peter. Still another, I follow Christ. You see, he was really getting on to them for petty disputes, for divisions that weren't necessary, that were just causing hard feelings. You know, he goes, that's really what this book of Corinthians is really about. If you read it, Paul's addressing a very unruly congregation that have made some very petty divisions amongst them. He really gets into it later on concerning gifts of the Spirit and how they've been misused by this particular congregation. They've broken up into groups based on their gifts. You've got prophets over here, and you've got tongue speakers over here. And he seems to really ride the tongue speakers a little bit hard. I think probably they were, you know, posting bulletins on the at church saying we're having a tongue speaker gathering after church, you know, and etc. But they were causing divisions. Okay, the people were breaking up into divisions. And this is what he was pointing out. He was saying, come back around and recognize each other as one in Christ. But it wasn't any reference to walking a fine line and not questioning anything that you feel there's a problem with, as it has been used in the organization. I grew up in the organization. I can testify to the way such scriptures have been misused and how there is actually a thought police mentality that can permeate a kingdom hall when you go there. And I remember when my family would be having family problems. Man, when we walked through those kingdom hall doors, we were just the model family. I tell you, there was a lot bottled up inside. And just had to be very, very careful about your step, because you felt like there was somebody looking over your shoulder at all times. Now, as far as what the Bible would have to say in terms of independent thinking and whether you fight against it or not, I want to read to you something from Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14 is an excellent chapter for a witness to read. I really believe that it's one of those areas that they really don't get too much of a view of. Okay, there's certain scripture passages where they might hit it once in a blue moon, and that by mistake, and they really don't get a chance to let this type of thing sink in. But I believe if a witness were to really sit down and prayerfully go over Romans chapter 14, it would really open their eyes to a lot concerning the doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness organization. But I'm going to read to you a passage in Romans chapter 14. And this is from the New Jerusalem Bible, the way it reads. Okay? And Paul says here, people range from those who believe they may eat meat, or may eat any sort of meat, to those whose faith is so weak they dare not eat anything except vegetables. Meat eaters must not condemn the scrupulous. On the other hand, the scrupulous must not condemn those who feel free to eat anything they choose, since God has welcomed them. If one man keeps certain days as holier than others, and another considers all days to be equally holy, each must be left free to hold his own opinion. And now that tells me that God respects a free thinker, a person who might see things differently, but is conscientiously seeking God's will in his life. He's got a right to have a different view and to raise a question where he feels one needs to be raised.